very important subject that we're going to learn tonight. There are two ordinances in the church, and in the history of the church, there are two major divisions. One is Catholicism, and the other is the Reformation. And within the Reformation are two major divisions. Ones are the Reforms and post-Reformation, who accepted the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church as instruments of their church. And the others are the Baptists or Anabaptists, who rejected the idea that the church can place grace upon the life of people, but rather that what we have to do is obey the Lord, and therefore what the Lord have left for us are ordinances and not sacraments. I want you to know that the word sacrament means whatever I do with you, then you become holy because of what I do. And the Catholic Church, for example, baptized babies in order to take away the original sin of their life. Now, Luther, who fought for salvation by grace, endorsed the baptisms of baby. And so the Lutheran Church and the Methodist Church and the Reformed Church have endorsed that kind of baptism as a seal of salvation. Now, the Anabaptists, by the year 1700, fought and died for the cause of salvation by grace. Now, I want to show you two verses of the Bible, and then we go into baptism, so that you know that never in the Bible, you find the word sacrament. This is a sacrament. Now, let me show you about the Lord's Supper, for example. If you go to 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11, you find the Lord's Supper as understood by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and starting in verse 23, the Apostle introduced the church of Corinth, now instructions for the Lord's Supper. This is one of the ordinances. And the Apostle says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you." In other words, the Lord Jesus in person taught him. Remember, he spent 14 years in the desert of Arabia studying the scriptures. And there, the Apostle Paul claimed that Jesus personally taught him. And so look at what he says in verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said," now this is very important, "take it." He did not say, "This is a sacrament." What did he say? "This is my body." All right? Now look at in verse 25. "After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, said, 'This is the cup of the New Testament.'" Jesus did not say, "This is a sacrament, that now you take these," as the Roman Catholicism does, called the Mass. "You take these, and then you become clean and holy." You better have the work of God in your heart, and you better have the experience that God work in your heart through the scripture and through the Holy Spirit, and you have to come to the conviction that now you're a believer in order to have grace. We cannot give you grace by giving you a piece of bread and a little juice. Now, what about baptism? This is one ordinance, all right? Now, if you go to Matthew's gospel in chapter 28, the last chapter of Matthew's, we're going to study for a moment four things about baptism, and I want you to look in the Bible, and whatever I said tonight is in a tape, and if you want a tape, you have to wait a little because it's made in a little waffle like this and to be perfect, and then we put that waffle in the oven here with our brother, and we make tapes after, all right? And so by Sunday, you will have the tapes on baptism, but you have the paper, and the paper they give you, you can go over in your home and look on it. Now, in the subject of baptism, the second ordinance, and why I say it's an ordinance, is because look at Matthew 28 in verse 19. Jesus is talking. He is the head of the church, all right? We all agree. The Colossians 1:18 said that Jesus is the head of the church. He told Paul, "Now, this is what you have to do. Do it to the church." And that's what he did. Now, with respect to baptism, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach, or disciple, really the word didaskalos, disciple all nations, and after you disciple, you baptize them, and you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because God is one. Now, let's study four things about baptism. The second ordinance the Lord implanted in the hearts of people. First, the subjects, who are to be baptized. Second, the method of baptism. Thirdly, the purpose of baptism. And finally, four, who is the administrator of baptism? Who is authorized to do the baptism? And I think that covers the whole picture and the whole panorama. All right, the subjects of baptism. Who are to be baptized? So suppose you said, Pastor, can I be baptized? How do I know if I could be baptized? All right, let's see. Matthew 28:19. The individual to be baptized must be taught and then baptized. Read it with me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. First, the apostles are to teach, to make disciples. And after they make disciples, then what they have to do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father. So the individual to be baptized, according to this scripture, they must be taught in the gospel. You are here in church. You are here in Sunday school class. You are here in the evening service. And you come to the Wednesday night. And as you've been taught in the scriptures, you find out through the scripture that you have a need to testify about the salvation that is in your heart. You need to be taught first. If you have never heard of the scripture, you are not to be baptized, because the scripture said here, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So you need to be taught of the scripture. If you go to Acts chapter 2, and a lot of people take this passage spiritually, Acts chapter 2 in verse 41, you find in Acts chapter 2 the preaching of the Apostle Peter. And until verse 38, 39, the Apostle Peter continues to preach. And after the preaching, and after the teaching, look in verse 41, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly receive his word were baptized. Doesn't say by the Holy Spirit. That if it's a spiritual, I have to say by the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says, they that gladly receive the word be baptized. So, an individual, in order to be baptized, must receive the word and then baptize. If you say, Pastor, I want to be baptized, I understand at least two things. Number one, that you know you study the scripture. Number two, that you really believe the scripture and you have no objection to the scripture. And that you really say, Pastor, whatever the Bible said, that's the word of God. That's been receiving the scripture. Then I want you to move to Acts chapter 8. Not only you receive the scripture, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8, and for this you have to have a King James Bible. Some other Bibles have taken away some verses. Acts chapter 8, and in verse 12, for example. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, you look at what the Bible says. But when they believe Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were what? They were baptized, both men and women. Now, why the Bible said both men and women? Because, see, in Judaism, only the men were baptized in the Old Testament. And here is a new thing. Here is something completely new. Now, men and women need to come to the Lord. Again, some people said this is in a spiritual text. I think it is a reality text, because it's a preaching the thing concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. So after they believe, they were baptized. Look in chapter 8, in the story of Philip's and the eunuch, in verse 36 and in verse 37. The Bible says in verse 36, and as they went on in their way, they came unto certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Now, if you have a New International Bible, verse 37 is at the bottom of the Bible. It's right here at the edge. All right? And look at what verse 37 says. But Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, I like that. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And so the verse said, the candidate to be baptized must believe that Jesus is their Savior. And you must believe this with no doubt and no hesitation. Because on the moment of baptism, what I'm going to do is I'm going to hold your hands. And I'm going to say, so and so, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ have died for your sins? And then if you say yes, then I will say, on the authority of this local church and the blessings of the Lord, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not my authority, it's the authority of His church. And so, you see, the verse of must believe that Jesus is their Savior. And then I want you to move to Acts chapter 10, verse 43, 44, and 47. You must have the Holy Spirit speaking within yourself. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. To him give all the prophet witness, talking about Jesus, that through his name whosoever believe in him shall receive remissions of sin. And now verse 44. While Peter yet spoke this word, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them which heard the word. Look at verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? You see, again, the practice of the local, of the church was, hey, these people believe. Can we baptize those people? Over and over and over. Not talking about spiritual baptism. They've already been baptized spiritually. They already have the Holy Spirit. What they're talking about here is, can anybody forbid, stop these people to be baptized? They have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a sign that you are a Christian. And the evidence was that these people have shown to Peter evidence that they have been really blessed by the Lord Jesus. So who are the ones who need to be baptized? Somebody who believe and have not been baptized yet. You don't have to know the whole Bible. You don't have to know all the doctrines. You don't have to know any creed. You don't have to memorize anything. There is only one thing you have to know. What do you think it is? What do you have to know? Jesus. Jesus Savior. You have to say, Pastor, I'm fully convinced. I read this Bible and the Holy Spirit in His wonderful way. Give me the instruction. I'm a sinner. And one day you say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, O Lord. And then, if you really believe that you have done this, you say, Lord, forgive me. The Lord has forgiven you. Now you have Jesus. You come to church and you grow. You are a disciple in church. But the key is you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. See, I cannot baptize somebody and say, I'm going to baptize you on the promise that later on you're going to believe. I lie. I lie. If I do that, I lie. Now, all Reformed churches do that. They baptize a baby on the promise that this baby will believe. And at the age of 12, 13, they need confirmation. No, you don't need any confirmation. The only confirmation you need is you be honest with yourself. See, I cannot read your heart. I cannot judge anybody. I cannot say, this person is a believer, this is not. No. Far from me, by the way, to do that. But you need to judge yourself. You say, yes, Pastor, after being in church, after being listening to the scripture, after having taught in Sunday school, or this or the other, I came to the conclusion that Jesus is in my heart. Then you qualify to be baptized. Now, what method should we use? All right, let's go to Mark Gospel, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Here is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and verse 9, and then verse 10. Jesus was baptized. Notice the preposition. And it came to pass, verse 9, in those days, that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John, look at the preposition, in Jordan. And away, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Jesus was baptized not by the Jordan, but in the Jordan. Is that right? Now, what happened if Jesus was baptized by the Jordan? That means the Jordan River was here and Jesus was standing here. And somebody will get some water in the Jordan and sprinkle his head. But that's not what the scripture says, is that right? The Bible said that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. Now, look at it in John Gospel, in chapter 3, the statement that John the Baptist made for baptism. John Gospel, in chapter 3, and verse 23. John the Baptist need, look at what he need for baptizing people. John Gospel, chapter 3, verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was what? Much water there. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to get sprinkled, don't tell me that you need 3 feet of water to baptize anybody. All right? So John the Baptist need much water for baptism. Now, let's go to a passage that is very clear again in Acts 8. We read it already, but it would be good to read it again. In Acts chapter 8, for some reason, the Lord had put this chapter here, verse 37, 38, and 39 in Acts chapter 8. Philip said, if thou believest, he's talking to the eunuch, with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now look at what happened. Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way. Now look at the process of baptism. These people were in their chariot. The eunuch was a rich man. He was a treasurer of Candace. He has a nice wagon with Cadillac engines in the front, and has servants guiding the thing, and he was reading the scripture. And don't tell me that he's going to go down from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem without water in that wagon, because otherwise his horses die and he will die. Now, if water was needed for sprinkling his head, Philip will say, oh, I see you have some bowls of water here. Well, we don't use it. But rather, the Bible said they went into the water and he was baptized and they went out of the water. It's absolutely clear to me that the eunuch was baptized into the water and came out of the water. So they came into the water just to the chest, and then they sprinkled his head. What a ridiculous thing to do. If some people believe, you have pictures of people being baptized in the Reformed churches. They have picture of the eunuch in the water to here, and then Philip would look up, put it in his head. Now, that is the most ridiculous thing I ever saw. What you need is to understand that they went in and they went out, and there is a purpose for this. So baptism is not a partial sprinkle like we did to the lamb in the Old Testament. That is not so. Baptism is a complete renewal, a picture of a complete renewal. And you need to understand the two functions of the Testament. In the Old Testament, our sins were never removed, were covered. But in the New Testament, our sins are moved. You read in the Old Testament, our sins are covered. Thank God those saints were saved by covering of their sin. But when Jesus came, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, who not covered our sin, but who take away the sin of the world. And so baptism has to give you a picture that your sins are gone, and then here you are new. So what is the purpose of baptism? Let's look in Romans chapter 6. This is a very important passage of the scripture. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4 give us the reason for baptism by we Baptists do it called immersion. That means we take an individual and we immerse the individual in water and we raise up the individual. Why we do that? Here it is the reason. Verse 3 and verse 4 in Romans chapter 6. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Baptized means to place into Christ. And we were placed into his death. Therefore, look at the picture, verse 4. We were buried with him by baptism. God placed us into Christ. So we were to the tomb with Jesus Christ into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Do you get the picture of baptism? The picture of baptism is this. I died to my old life, and now I have a new life. God hath placed me into Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus died for me, and he rose again. And in the same fashion that Christ died and rose again, I have died to the old man, and now I have the new man for my life. That's what baptism is. It's a real picture. It's a tremendous picture. And speak of the burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people said, no, baptism means the washing of our sins. Now, do you want to know what wash our sins? Let's go to 1 John 1:7. Now, we believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible. Whatever the Bible says, we believe. That means literal. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, the Bible tells us what washes our sins. Look at what the Bible says. 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, what the blood does? Cleanses us from all sin. The blood is the one who washed my sins. And see, if you think that baptism washes, then where the Bible says it washes? Always the word baptism is used with the word into. Place me into. And so therefore, the scripture openly tell us that, in Romans 6:3, the baptism is a great picture. It's a great picture of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Let's go to Colossians 2, and in verse 12. Colossians in chapter 2, and then verse 12. These will teach us. The baptism is a picture also of the burial and resurrection of Christ. You're in Philippians, here Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. You see that? Buried with him in baptism. We were placed into Jesus Christ so that we were buried into his death. Actually, he died for me because I cannot die for myself. I'm a sinner. So he died for me, and I was in him. So I died with him, and when he rose up, I rose up too. And so baptism has to give that picture. The baptism of an individual has to give a picture of what really happened in your life. Let's go to 1 Peter. You're in Colossians, go a little bit to the right. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 21. These verse tell us that baptism does not put away sin, but is a picture on the gospel. 1 Peter 3 verse 21. The life figure whereunto even baptism, now notice that the verse used the word figure, thus also now save us, not the putting away of the fifth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the word figure over there? The word baptism is a picture of. That's what he's saying in 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism cannot put away sin, cannot save me, the act of baptism, but it's a picture of my sins being put away. Now, if you go back to the left to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and verse 27, you will find the baptism picture belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verse 26 and verse 27. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So baptism is a picture that we have believed in Christ. Yes, I believe in Jesus. And so therefore, I want to tell the world. How do you tell the world? You tell the world that Jesus died for you, and then he rose again. So that's the purpose of baptism. Why do I get baptized? I need to give once for all testimony, open testimony, public testimony, that I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, what did he did for you? He died for me and he rose again. That's the picture. Now, who can administer baptism? Well, remember who baptized Jesus? Remember who? John the Baptist. All right, let's go to see the background of John the Baptist. John Gospel, chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible tells us who was John the Baptist. John Gospel, chapter 1, verse 6. Now, John the Baptist was not somebody who came out of the wood and said, even though the Jew thought, he came out of the wood preaching. John the Baptist was authorized. Look at the verse 6 in John 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. See that? There was a man. John was a man. But there is a big difference in this man. He was sent from God. So John the Baptist has an authority, and that authority is God. See? And so John the Baptist was not anybody outside the organization of God. In that particular moment of the history of the world, John the Baptist was it. He was the man who will frame up the ministry of Christ. And so John the Baptist got his authority from God. Now, how do I get the authority to baptize? Well, if you go to Gospel of Matthew, John the Baptist had the authority. The apostles got the authority. Remember in Matthew 28 what we read? Matthew 28, verse 19. Let me read verse 18 first. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. The word power, you should change it for the word authority. All authority is given unto me. Now, what's the next thing he does? Verse 19, with all authority, go ye therefore, talking to the 12 disciples, and teach all nations and baptize them. Now, here's Christ, and he transferred the authority of baptism to the disciples. He said, you better go and baptize. And the disciples transferred the authorities to other people. Look in Acts chapter 8. In verse 12. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, the Bible said, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, they are not the apostles anymore. It's Philip. Now, who is Philip? If you are in Acts 8, go to Acts chapter 6, and I show you who was Philip. Philip was not somebody. He said, okay, I'm going to do this ministry. I'm just going to baptize people because I want to. No. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles were sick and tired of doing all kinds of work. In verse 1, the Bible said, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now remember, the church was the welfare department at that time, and they had to give food to the people. Then the 12, verse 2, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is no reason that we should leave the word of God and serve the table. It's no reason we do that. Now, what a pastor supposed to do? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honor report, full of wisdom of Holy Spirit, whom we may appoint over this business. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the work of a pastor. He prayed for his people, and he feed his people with the word of God. But look at verse 5. It's the name Philip over there. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. You see that? So now here you have Jesus. He gave authority. He said, go and baptize. Paul said he baptized some people and so on. So the apostle baptized some of them. But now you have the apostles giving authority to the church. And from the church, this man who was a deacon had the authority to baptize. Later on, the Bible said he was an evangelist also. And so, but he was not loose. He was within the church of Jerusalem. And within the church of Jerusalem, he performed his duties. And so, the apostle passes the authority to the church leader. So a church well-constituted, a church well-organized, where their pastor and their deacons, then is the authority whereby we have received from God to administer the baptism of God, not anybody. So the conclusion is this. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah chapter 4 said, remember? Salvation is of the Lord. That is no doubt. Nobody denied this. And all the Reformation, all the way from Luther, Calvin, Swindley, and everybody until now, people will say salvation is of the Lord. But baptism is personal. Baptism is personal. Baptism is something that we must do because we need to obey the Lord. The Lord said, now you go and baptize. So when I disciple somebody, I have to make that person aware that somewhere in the trajectory of their life, there is a moment in which you said, I want to give testimony of my faith. And so how I do that, Pastor? And you do that by receiving the baptism, what God has ordained in the scripture. And that's in save you, that's in makes you more holy, that's in cover you and seal you for the day of salvation, that's in do anything. Actually, what does is humble you to say, I obey what the Lord require. I do this as a picture of what is in my heart. Some countries, they do in a river full of people around. We have done this many times in a jacuzzi in a hotel. Remember, we did that. And people were coming in from all places to watch on it. And what an opportunity for me to preach the word and tell them what it is. This time, I will say to you, if you have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have come to say, yes, I know Jesus, my Savior, Pastor. I maybe don't know the scriptures well. I maybe don't know all the doctrines, and nobody knows, by the way. And I'm weak in this and the other. I'm not asking you to be holy. That's a work that God does in your life. I'm asking you to do this. If God is real in your life, and you never have testified about the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the moment that you said, Pastor, I'm ready to be baptized and give testimony that Jesus is my personal Savior. Yes, Pastor, He died for my sin and He rose to give me everlasting life. By the way, I say this and we close. We in this church do not make you a member of the church when you get baptized. Some churches say, well, okay, you're baptized, now you're a member of the church and so on. No, it has nothing to do with membership of the church. Now, later on, some of you are members already, but later on, if you say, well, I would like to be a member of this church, then that takes place. But baptism is something that we do to give you the completeness of your Christian walk. See, now you have the Lord. What is the next step in my life? To be baptized. That's the completeness of your Christian walk. What's the next step in my life? To be a member of a local church. What's the next step of my life? To grow in the grace of God. But you will grow if first you hear the word, obey the Lord in baptism, and if you obey the Lord in baptism, then you're going to obey the Lord in many other things. That is the important part. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the exhortation of your word and for the simplicity of your word. It is good that each one of us may see the reality of giving testimony of who you are. And especially what you have done for us. We thank you, Lord, tonight that many of us, when we were young, we obeyed you and we were baptized because we believe in you. And we want to tell the people that Jesus Christ died for me and rose again for me. Bless those who are here tonight, and many will say, yes, Pastor, I understand. and I'm willing to be baptized. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray and thank you. Amen. You're going to stop the tape.